A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Abraham and how God had called him to leave everything he was familiar with and all the comforts of home, and he was called to head out to a new land. It was a challenging time for him, and going on in faith, not knowing where God would exactly take him and how things would work out. We like to be in control. We like to know what's going to happen. And for a man to be able to uproot and go with his family and not have everything ironed out ahead of time like we would like is a challenging thing. It takes great faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it references the faith of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Talk about incredible faith. Who would do that unless they were a giant of faith? And in fact, Abraham does stand as a giant of the faith, leaving it all behind, following God's lead. And now he's in Canaan, where he's supposed to be. But hold on. Before we pull out all the furniture and settle in, there's an interesting twist to the story. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Well, now here's a problem that presents itself. You know, Abraham had flocks and herds, and they all need plenty of food and water, and you don't find plenty of food and water when there is a famine. You need good pasture. And so somehow Abraham must have heard, through the grapevine, I suppose, that there was good pasture in Egypt. And so he figured, well, you know, that's the place he should go. Why shouldn't he go there? Why should he stay? God had blessed him with flocks and herds, and surely God wouldn't want them to die off in the famine. It only makes sense. So before he even really gets settled in, Abraham packs up and he's on the move again. After all, it's the logical thing to do. It makes sense, even though Egypt wasn't on his itinerary. And just like that, this great man of faith decided he couldn't wait to see what God was going to do. So instead, he takes matters into his hands and he goes off to Egypt. There's no indication that he checked in with the Lord on this. You've heard the saying that sometimes things go from bad to worse, you know, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Well, Abraham is about to find out that taking matters into his own hands brought its own set of consequences. Continuing on in Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 and on. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are." Well, that's a nice thing to say, dear wife. Yeah, you're beautiful. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Does anybody else see a problem with that? I mean, here's this great man of faith, a hero of the faith. And what does he do? He comes up with a plan to save his neck. He rationalizes something that should have been unheard of. Boy, we're good at rationalizing, aren't we, when we want to. Remember, this is the man who trusted God enough to pack up everything he had, leave without a destination, without any certainty, without any idea of where he'd be going, what he would be doing, what he would be facing, how he would take care of things. He's a man who would boldly go where no man has gone before. And now what does he do? He caves in to fear and takes matters into his own hands, compromising his own wife for his sake. How is it possible for someone's faith to be so strong in one instance and so weak in another? Well, we wouldn't ask that question too loudly because we've probably all experienced that in some ways. In some areas of your life, you feel strong and confident to go forward in faith. Nothing can stand in the way. But then something else comes up and you're not quite so sure. It gets challenging. One moment you're standing firm, and the next moment it feels like you're on shaky ground. How quickly things can change. Sometimes we even surprise ourselves. Well, sure enough, when Pharaoh heard that Sarai was beautiful, he took her to be one of his wives. But God had other plans and intervened. He intervened in such a way that Pharaoh soon learned the truth, that Sarai was really Abraham's wife. Talk about awkward. Pharaoh called Abraham in, scolded him soundly, you can read it there in Genesis 12, and basically kicked them out of the country. Get out of here. We don't want you anymore. Now you might think that after such a great deception and a hard lesson and apparent lack of faith, that God would have an issue with Abraham. You would think that maybe Abraham would get into some kind of trouble, or at the least, you know, things would start to not work so well because of his decisions. Well, you might think that, but you would be wrong. Let's take a look. Genesis, carrying on, Genesis chapter 13 now, beginning at verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram became very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. And then Abram called on the name of the Lord. So here we find Abram messing things up, and God still blesses him greatly. I mean, it seems like whatever he touches is working out for him. How is that even possible? Well, clearly, God's blessing wasn't based on how deserving Abraham was. And that's an important lesson for us. Because how many times has God blessed us even when we were far from honoring him? If God gave us all what we deserve, as we might think he should have given Abraham, I think we'd be in pretty big trouble. And just like bad things don't necessarily happen because somebody was sinful, similarly, good things don't necessarily happen because somebody was living right. God chooses, in his wisdom, to bless in certain ways, in certain circumstances, for his purposes that, for us, don't always make sense. Well, you would think that after all of this, Abram would have learned his lesson. He would be a better man. Again, that would be nice. But it turns out that Abram, who in chapter 17 is now called Abraham, is a repeat offender. Take a look now in Genesis chapter 20. The story continues, verses 1 and 2. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev between Kadesh and Shur. And for a while he stayed in Gerar, And there, Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Can you imagine poor Sarah? She's thinking, here we go again. You would think Abraham would have learned his lesson the first time. What is he thinking? Will he ever learn? And of course, again, it's easy to point the fingers, and we like to do that. But we forget all the times when we've repeated the same offenses over and over. And once again, God in his grace and mercy intervenes. And this time God appears to Abimelech in a dream and explains the situation and that he needs to bring Sarah back to Abraham. And Abimelech is like, "Whoa, Lord, I didn't know anything was going on like this." He pleads ignorance. And God responds to Abimelech, verses 6 and 7. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return to man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Wow. It's like Abimelech is the one that's on the hook here. And yet, look at what God says about Abraham. In referring to Abraham, after everything that has happened, God still refers to Abraham as his prophet. Let that sink in for a moment. Abraham has blown it. Not just once. And God is talking to Abimelech and referring to Abraham still as his prophet. You might be thinking, are you kidding me? You know, Abimelech might be thinking, is this the best prophet you can come up with? I mean, it's not like Abraham simply took a wrong turn at the four-way stop or he picked up the wrong kind of bread at the bakery. You know, we all make mistakes. It wasn't a simple oops. Abraham basically sent his wife to live with another man in order to save his own neck, and not once, but twice. And still, God says he is a prophet. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think of some other terms that could be used for Abraham. Well, the next morning, Abimelech calls Abraham in and scolds him soundly and confronts him. And Abraham confesses that he was afraid. But then he excuses himself because Sarah really is his half-sister, it turns out, who has become his wife. And so there was a bit of truth in what he was saying, but there was a whole lot more of deception. And what's worse is he had still sent his wife to be taken by another man, half-sister or not. And then we get to some consequences. The consequences for Abraham's deception. The unusual turn of events continues. Genesis chapter 20, beginning at verse 14. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves, and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." It's like, who did the wrong? and who was wronged. And yet, in the end, it's Abraham who is being blessed with more cattle, more everything he needs. 1,000 shekels of silver as well, just as a bonus, I suppose. I don't know. And this is a head scratcher. What an incredible turn of events. Certainly not what you have expected from a great man of faith. But here's the point. Somehow, God sees something in Abraham despite his repeated failures. It's like God is saying, you did wrong, I know, but you're still my man. The implications of this are very important to us because the truth is we've all messed up in many ways. In many cases, we are the repeat offenders. You'd think we'd have learned our lesson, but we end up in the same spot. And while the world may judge you and ostracize you and throw the book at you for what you've done, we serve a God who forgives and shows mercy and continues to work in us and use us despite our failure. The fact that God redeemed Abraham is beautiful testimony that God loves to redeem people, including you and I. Of course, we would do well to remain faithful to him in the first place. We would do well to avoid rationalizing sinful behavior. Our choices will have consequences, and they will often hurt the people around us. But the good news is there is hope. And that's our message for this morning. If you have given in to fear and done things that you shouldn't have, or if you've rationalized a decision even though you knew it wasn't right, if you've blown it, not just once, but maybe several times, and you think it's hopeless, God won't want to have anything to do with me anymore, somehow, by the grace of God, he is willing to restore us, to redeem us. He is not willing to give up on us. This doesn't mean that God doesn't take our sins seriously. My friends, he most certainly does. And there is a severe consequence and a cost to our sin. God takes our sin so seriously that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to take our sin upon himself. That's what we've been singing this morning in many of our songs. That's pretty serious stuff. We are called to put behind sin. But when we do fall, when we do give in to fear, when we do wrongly rationalize something that we know isn't right, when we've blown it, God is there and he's saying, would you look to me? Would you reach out your hand to me? Would you call upon me and allow me to restore you, to lift you, to redeem you? And he does that because he loves you. He does that because he sees something in you that says you are worthy of being redeemed. Not because of something that you have done, but because of God's love for you. Imagine that. You are worthy of being redeemed. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, you know it, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. You and I are worthy of being redeemed. The question that remains then is, how will we respond? Will we reach out to God? Will we seek him? Will we call upon him? Or would we say to God, God, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm going to carry on in my own way. And I encourage you this morning, wherever you are in your life, if God has been speaking to you, and maybe there's something in your life that you've struggled with, I want you to know that there is hope, that we serve a God who loves, who knows, and who wants to redeem if we would seek him, if we would call upon him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, our God, we are not here this day because of something that we have done. We are not here because we are some great people and have cleaned up our act and all these sorts of things. We are here, Lord, because of the grace of God. We are here, Lord God, because of your love for us. We are here, Lord God, because you've seen in us something that is worthy to be redeemed. And Father God, I pray that for each one of us today, that wherever we're at, Lord God, that we would just seek you and reach out to you and call upon you and allow your grace and your peace and your power to work in us and through us to make us the people that you'd call us to be. And Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.